Let's open up the scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's the title of this talk is Strength. We'll quickly go through three scriptures here. And the reason I'm doing this is to prove that, you know, it's written three times in the scriptures, I suppose. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. It was that important. God wanted to repeat it. When God repeats things, it's important. So God wanted his chosen people to follow his ways. So we get to this point where nation of Israel is about to enter the promised land, and there's this second reading of the law. And in amongst it, we get to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, and down in verse 7, and it says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." You know, this promised land, that's where you'll eat before the Lord, you'll rejoice, you'll follow the Lord's ways, the Lord will bless whatever you put your hand to, your households, and it says at the end there that God will bless you. And then in verse 8, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day," like out in the wilderness, "every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So the Lord's warning the nation of Israel that, okay, this time of being in the wilderness, you are doing what was right in your own eyes. So when you enter the promised land, you will not anymore do what is right in your own eyes. And then the next two, Judges chapter 17. So process goes through the book of Joshua, where they conquered the land of Canaan, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites. And then we get to Judges, where the period of time where the nation of Israel didn't have a king, but the Lord raised up judges. And Judges is quite a depressing book, really. It just shows the fallibility of human beings. You know, they follow God for a bit, then they fall. Then they follow God for a bit, then they fall. Just up and down, up and down. And here in the middle of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6, says simply, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And I love the fact that the book of Judges ends. So turn to the last verse in Judges 21. The last verse in this book of Judges, an account of, like I said before, people were disobeying God and then coming back to God and so forth, just so unstable. The last verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's why it failed. That's why mankind constantly fell from grace before God, was because they kept doing that which was right in their own eyes. Their strength was their own. They were relying on themselves, their own wisdom, their own righteousness, their own good works. And there's nothing new under the sun. People today do the same thing. You mingle with people who rely on that which is right in their own eyes. And even saints do it as well. We all do it. You know, as we grow in life, we learn things. We acquire knowledge. We analyze things. We create theories to explain what we see. And we talk to other people and accept some of their ideas. And we may do further study and go through books and so forth. And so we acquire all this stuff, this worldly stuff. And it's easy for us to rely on that which is right in our own eyes. But the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants to follow his ways. The title of the talk being Strength. He wants our strength to be in him, not in us. He wants us to rely on him, not our own wisdom, not the own theories that we've accumulated over time. So Nehemiah chapter 9. I've said it many times and we all know this. The Bible's an amazing book. Really, and it just never ceases to amaze me. I've just been pottering my way through Nehemiah, and I recently came across this verse that, of course, I'd never seen before. It's very interesting. Nehemiah chapter 9. So read your Bible. There's just wonderful gems in there. Just keep churning through it. Even in this book of Nehemiah, a sometimes tedious account of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, there's these little gems. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28. This here is in the middle of an account by one of the Levites who stood up and gave this account to these Jews that have returned to build the wall. And he was going through the historical stages of the nation of Israel and how they kept, as I said before, following God's ways and then falling down and then following God's ways. And here in verse 28, he says here, but after they had rest, so i.e. they'd entered the promised land, they, being Israel, did evil again before thee, before the Lord. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. You know, that withdraw the shoulder, no, I'm not going to listen. You know, that's a very pictorial thing. No, I'm not going to follow the Lord. They withdrew the shoulder. But then it says here, but according to the mercies of the Lord, when they turned back to him, he showed amazing grace. And then it says in verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. So this was in the time of the law, as we read, as we know. The law was a long series of statutes that the Lord wanted people to follow. It was a shadow of things to come. And it was glorious in that it gave human beings the ability to judge righteously. Okay? The Lord gave the law to people so that they could then judge according to his ways. But it says here in verse 30, it says, the Lord testifies against them by thy spirit. Okay? By thy spirit. Even amongst this time of the law, which really, when you think about it, is the time of flesh, serving the Lord according to flesh. But it's not true. It wasn't according to flesh, because even here, it's by thy spirit. The movement of God's spirit was still there. He raised up prophets by his spirit to guide his chosen people. The spirit was always there. It says earlier in the chapter that by his spirit, he led them through the wilderness. By his spirit, he had the cloud during the day and the fire during the night. He filled the temple with the glory of his spirit. The spirit was all there. By his spirit, he raised up prophets to guide people back to following his ways. When people decided, nah, I want to rely on my own strength. I want to do that which is right in my own eyes. You know, then they collapse. And then by God's spirit, he sends someone to guide them back to his ways. By his spirit. The spirit is so important. It's always been important because God is a spirit. He's always been a spirit. So the spirit has always been throughout eternity when that people look to God. And here is this little example here, even amongst the times of the law. Over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Just one verse, because they're little one-verse gems throughout the Proverbs to guide us. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. When a man's heart is haughty, he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so when a man starts to do that which is right in his own eyes, then there is destruction. And that's why the Lord so besought the people of Israel not to do it. And he's asking us as well not to do that which is right in our own eyes. Because when we do that, it leads to destruction. And God is our Father. We are his children. He cares for us. He does not want us to be destroyed. It's as simple as that. It's logical. He wants us to survive. He wants us to grow strong. He wants us to blossom. And so he does not want us to be haughty. And he's warning us not to do that which is right in our own eyes. Okay? And to constantly look to the things of the Spirit as he's always been. He's always asking his people to look to the Spirit. Psalm chapter 103. So we take from there, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Or before destruction, a man follows that which is right in his own eyes. Psalm 103. A wonderful psalm. I'll just read a couple of verses at the beginning. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, my whole being. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, there's that strength of the eagle. But there in verse 4 says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Okay? And I love that. That's reassuring. Because we're human beings, it's natural to rely on our own strength, to do that which is right in our own eyes. And then we may get to a point of destruction, but here, God still reassures us and redeems our life from destruction. We might get to that point of lowness, like Israel did, but he redeems us. He lifts us up. He gives us that strength. He carries us. So then He refocuses us. He's given it, like I said on Wednesday, he's given us that heart to follow him. And he wants to redeem us from destruction. So there's always hope. I've said it before, but where there's life, there's hope. And so he has a desire to raise us up. He is a beautiful God. He's a loving God. And that is who he's fundamentally about. And I like I said to this bloke yesterday, we get an idea of what God's like because we have been created in his own image. We know he's compassionate. We know he desires to be loved. We know that he wants to love a people. We know that he wants a relationship with people. He values that relationship because we're human beings. That's what we desire and that's what we want in our life as well. And so he knows that he wants to have compassion on us, you know, as children and to redeem our life from destruction. Over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. If only people will follow his ways, as it says a couple of times in Deuteronomy as well, where he's exasperated. If only they'll follow my ways. Then I can open the windows of heaven and I'll bless them. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. It's Jesus speaking here. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Referring to the last days, and we hear many people saying that the Lord must be coming back soon. The fig tree's blossoming. There's stuff going on. There's all sorts of signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. There's distress of nations. The sea and the waves are roaring, being the people. There's so much instability. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. I remember I was only young in the Lord, and there was this young girl who, in front of me, was totally distressed about what was going on in the world. Her heart had failed her for fear. And we look to God. We look to we see this as being a sign, and we're reassured that things are happening, that the Lord will be coming back, and we look forward to that. And what the Lord is saying in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, and they're beginning to come to pass, right? That's happening. Then look up, okay? Look up, lift your neck, and because our redemption draws nigh. You look above the raging seas and the waves and so forth, because our strength is in Him. If we start to look down, there's weakness there, relying on the strength that's down. No, we look up. And I just personally, you know, I got a bit passionate on Wednesday night, as a few people noticed. There's a few things going on during the week. And I couldn't help. I was just churning over things, relying on my own strength. And you just get clouded in by that, you know, and because you can't see beyond. Like I was referred to in the talk on Wednesday, there's a mountain in the way, you know, but the scriptures are quite clear. You know, He'll pluck that mountain up and throw it away. It's very clear. And I remember I was just lying in bed and I was looking at the ceiling, and I'd consciously looked above what was going on around me. And I remember I just looking there and I just thought, no, I look to You. Look above, lift your neck, you know, above the raging waves and that mountain that's in the way. And there was a peace. And there was this peace. There was like this perspective came back, you know, because I was relying on His strength and looking at what was important. And it's so very real. I mean, I'm standing here now testifying to you how real it is when you consciously look away from your own strength and you look to His strength. You look to the Spirit. It has this calming effect. And it's just truly amazing. And it's just wonderful when you can tell others how real it is and how it applies in your own life. Acts chapter 14. And just saying that it's infectious as well when you hear people say that, how they're relying on God, and it's infectious. You know, it spreads, helps others to rely on Him. And here in Acts chapter 14, and an account with Paul and Barnabas, interesting account here. So we'll start in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So you can imagine this. These people of Lycaonia, they're following their made-up gods. And they see this amazing miracle. And they think, wow, this Paul and Barnabas, they must be gods. You know, they're looking at their own understanding and their own strength. They're relying on those things. And they're coming to their own conclusions. Verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. This is how seriously they took it. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, you know, stop, this is folly, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. You know, it says there, we also are men of like passions, you know, or similarly affected. You know, we're human beings. We all are subject to these things. you know. We have ways of relying on our own strength. And I like how it says there that Paul and Barnabas have come to this place to preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. It's interesting how he says there, he refers to them as vanities. You know, it's vain for us to rely on our own strength. Vain. Vain is whenever I think of vanity, I think of back when I was a child, I had a couple of jobs around the farm, and one of them was to feed the chooks. And on a cold morning, there'd be a thin layer of ice on the chook trough, water trough. And so I'd break it so they could drink the water. So whenever I think of vanity, I think of a thin layer of ice. It's easily broken. There's no depth to it. That's what vanity is. It's fluff. And so that's what Paul is referring here. This stuff where we rely on our own strength is vanity. It's vain. There's no depth to it. And it's trusting in oneself. Now, when you read the word vanity, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, I had a quick look in the concordance under the word vanity, and the word vanity is disproportionately represented in Ecclesiastes. So there's 12 chapters of talking about vanity, you know, chasing the wind. And Solomon, in his own strength, he had amazing riches. He could experiment. He had time. He had armies. He had people that were so loyal to him. And he comes to these conclusions in these 12 chapters. It's all vanity, right? So he's talking about vanity. And then the last two verses of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, after he's explored all these things that are vain, verse 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So after exploring all these things, looking at your own strength and coming to this conclusion that it's all vain, it's like chasing the wind, the conclusion that Solomon comes up with is to fear God and keep his commandments, because that is where there is strength. That is where there's strength, not in your own flesh, not in your own understanding, not in your own wisdom. It is in God and following the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just one verse here. It's in amongst explaining other things on how to operate various matters in the church. But here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And there's a verse after that, which is well worth reading. But verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And when we look at things that are vain, there is confusion. And just referring to what I was going through during the week, this has happened to me before. I remember thinking, I'm confused, you know? And whenever I consciously think that I'm confused, I'm now at a point now where I jump to the next level saying, well, God's not there then. You know, this confusion is not from God. Because it says here clearly, God is not the author of confusion. So if you're confused, that is not from God. It's somewhere else. And so then that was the path that I went through. Right, I'm confused. Well, that's not of God. So therefore, I'm relying on my own strength. Okay, that's what creates confusion, is when we're relying on our own strength. There is no confusion at all when we're relying on the strength of God, because God is not the author of confusion. It's as simple as that. And warning bells should be going on in your head if there is confusion. Where is it coming from? Because it's not from God. Okay, look up, look above it, look above those raging seas and look to the stability of the Spirit. And then that confusion can dissipate. You get the perspective right. over to Hebrews chapter 5 and we'll have a look at what God is the author of. Okay? We know what he's not the author of. He's not the author of confusion. But Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he, being Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that's what God's the author of, eternal salvation. Praise the Lord. Like you can imagine he's written in with his spiritual hand on the spiritual tables that the salvation, okay, and we're part of that. We are his authorship, okay? We are a part of his eternal salvation. That is what he's the author of. There's no confusion there. We know the salvation message. It's all about being baptized by full immersion, receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, continuing his ways, walking in spirit and truth. Because as it says in John 4, that's who he looks for, those that worship him in spirit and truth. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, that follow his ways, not that which is right in our own eyes, that we rely on his strength, not our strength, okay? And then we'll be part of that glorious day when he returns. If we lift our heads, our redemption draws nigh, and look to that author. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there is that peace that passes all understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. Paul writing here, of course. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The fear of the Lord was seeing Paul becoming haughty, okay? Because being haughty leads to destruction. So the Lord sent this messenger of Satan so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. He would not start relying in his own strength and his own wisdom. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's been said many times, and I have experienced it many times, little things and big things. When we're weak, then we're strong, because we're relying on him and not our own strength, but we're relying on his strength. And what a phenomenal strength the Lord is through the Spirit, if we just focus on that. And it's reassuring where it says there in verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's when the Lord's strength is perfected and refined and is shown openly, is when we're weak. So we shouldn't be afraid of weakness. We shouldn't be afraid of presenting ourselves in weakness, because that's when his strength is made perfect. Often nowadays people like relying on their own strength are pushing themselves forward in their own strength. But the Lord's telling us, no, not to do that. You know, we go about our business because in weakness, his strength is made perfect. And verse 10 refers to trials. You know, sometimes you get to a point where you realize the true benefit of trials is because you grow and you blossom and you rely on him more. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll read a little bit about the church at Philadelphia. One of the two churches that didn't have anything said against them. The church at Philadelphia, as we know, the word Philadelphia means love of the brethren, okay? And I think that's very important. It's not by accident that this little portion of scriptures about the church of Philadelphia, there's nothing that the Lord says against it when the name of the church means love of the brethren. That's how important love of the brethren is before the Lord. We'll start, so Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, let's have an ear. An ear being that ear of understanding. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So it says here at this opening, God is this this God, or Jesus is this God, man, being, that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And what Jesus has done, he's laid before the church of Philadelphia an open door, right? It's open and no man can shut it. You know, let us be a part of this church of Philadelphia, the love of the brethren, where perspective is clear. You know, we love the brethren, and then that door is open before us. It cannot be shut. But what it says there as well, it says, thou hast a little strength, okay? There's that strength word, thou hast a little strength. But it's enough. It's enough, that strength, to resist the things of the world and to look to God, who is our true strength. That's the strength we need in our flesh, in our mind, to consciously look to him and reject the ideas of the world and our own strength in our own flesh, to realize when there is confusion that is drawn from another place, not from God, and to look to him. That is the strength we have, only a little bit, but it's enough for us to walk through that open door, the church that loves the brethren. Last scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This here has also been a great comfort of me over the years. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the God that lives forever, excuse me, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. His strength is eternal. You know, there's no depth to that strength. Sorry, no end to that strength. It's not like ice on water. It just keeps going. It's a solid rock. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, you know, strength to the weak. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, I've often looked around at societies, and you look at the young men, you know, like 17, 18, and they embody strength. You know, they're the future of a society, and they embody strength. They've got the energy. But it says here, even they will grow faint and weary. You know, these people that embody that strength, they will become weak, but not God. God cannot. He embodies strength and he gives that strength and that power to the faint. And then verse 31, just such a wonderful verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Just such, so beautifully framed. And I think it's wonderful that we sing that chorus as well. So we've got that tune in our mind. You know, whenever I read that, I just remember, you know, just driving the thousands of kilometres in the open road, the windows down, and I'm just singing this at the top of my gills. You know, nobody can hear, praise the Lord. It's the only time I've sung in tune. No, kidding. But yeah, it's just awesome words there. You know, I'll read it again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, beautiful strength vision there. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Just that little bit of strength we need in us, that that clarity of understanding to look to Him. And we will be a spiritual people that can run and not be weary, to be there to go through that open door that no man shuts. Okay, thank you.